Our study of John. We are in the fourth chapter, and we left off, we had just finished reading verse 50, but I'll remind you that a man came to Jesus, and his son was ill, deathly ill, and this man that came to him was actually an official, a certain royal official, that came to him and said, "Heal my son. My son needs help." And Jesus said, remember he responded, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to him, "But sir, come down before my boy dies." And Jesus responded, "Go, your son will live." The man believed what Jesus said to him, and he departed. You think about the significance of that. For those of you that are fathers in the room, and you've got your son that is getting ready to pass, and Jesus says, "Your son will live," and you take that word and leave. Based on that word, the word of God. Now we have the same opportunity today, don't we?
Seed went in and produced.
That seed did produce. That word produced.
You know, this is. It's just pretty incredible when you look at all this. I think Jesus could get aggravated, if you will, if you want to look at it in the natural. Everybody want, give me a sign, give me a sign, give me a sign. And the nobleman says, you know, come, let me lay your hands on my son. He's dying. I want him to live. And you guys won't believe anything unless you see a sign. And probably his tone of voice changed. Sir, please, come down before my child dies. Now, we're going to check your faith out. Jesus said your child lives. You understand that that man believed.
Yeah.
He didn't beg any longer. Or make any more requests, however you want to say it. But he turned around and went home. You know, you have to. Mm-hmm. We have to evaluate ourselves. If Jesus speaks a word to us, do we believe it?
Yeah.
Or do we want some sign? You're going to find, this is not the last time you're going to see that they're looking for a sign, okay? But the nobleman was content with the word. Enough that he believed what Jesus said. And he goes home. I guess we can keep reading this right.
Well, we can. And I want to say one other thing, okay, too. And if that's all right. He believed to the point where he wasn't. We don't have any record that he left wringing his hands. Wondering. Is this really true? Is it true? Is he healed? Are things okay? He left without seeing. And I know that I've spoken this to you before, but it was so profound to me when I heard it. That the world says seeing is believing. I say believing is seeing. That was extremely profound to me when I heard that. And that's exactly what this man did. He believed, and because he believed, he saw the fruit that word produced. That's absolutely a principle and a spiritual truth for us. Verse 51. While he was still going down, his slaves met him, saying that the boy was alive. He asked them at what time he got better. Yesterday at, it should be 1 o'clock in the afternoon, 1 p.m., the fever left him, they answered. The father realized this was the very hour at which Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." Then he himself believed, along with his whole household. This, therefore, was the second sign Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee.
Now understand what it means by "then he believed." It's not talking about "then he believed his son would be healed." It's talking about that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus is who he says he is. See, when you look at the beginning of this narrative, he heard about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so he goes to find Jesus to get him to heal his son. Okay? When he gets there and he sees his son healed, he and his whole household believe in Jesus. Don't think that he didn't believe in the healing first. He believed in it enough that he turned and ran away. Okay? When it's like this, he's asking his servants out of curiosity. When did he get better? They said, 7th hour, 1 o'clock. Yep, that's when he told me. The son lives. Now, do you think he gave that report to his household? How else would they believe? You understand?
Do you see the correlation about what we read in verse 42 with the Samaritan woman and all the people that she told? And they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is really the Savior of the world." Well, as Pete was speaking, this man had heard enough to want to go and petition on behalf of his son. And then he had that encounter, that experience, that personal experience, that now he believed based on what had happened to him, what had happened to his family. Do you see the correlation between the two?
And something to think about, believing on Jesus could get you excommunicated.
Mm.
So there were ramifications for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man is not the average man. You understand, this is a nobleman. This is a man of prestige. But he goes to Jesus. And when Jesus heals his son, you could say he just throws caution to the wind. "I'll believe on him. And my whole household believes on him as well." You understand? It's not just some casual statement that's being made. In other words, he's taken a stand for what he believes. And I'm going to tell you, you better get to the point to where you know in whom, and you take your stand.
Yeah.
In whom you believe. Because there are many people right now that are being tested on whether they're going to go with God or whether they're going to compromise. Don't compromise. Amen.
Chapter 5. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda, in Hebrew, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment he had.
Let's look at this a minute. If you have you're looking at King James, says there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market. Actually, the Hebrew, it's actually sheep gate. Okay, in the pool called Bethesda, because it has these five porches, as it's called here. And you think about this, many people, it says, what, a great multitude here of feeble people, impotent people, feeble people, weak, people with problems. Now, he defines what their feebleness is.
Mm-hmm.
Some are crippled, and some are paralyzed, or partially paralyzed, some are blind, waiting for the movement or the stirring of the water. Now, some people are calling this a myth in their Bible teaching, okay? It's not a myth, it's the truth. It's a provision that God had for people. Now, I don't understand all of it, but God had made a provision. And so, at a certain time, this angel came down and would stir the water, and the first person to get in would be healed. I want to show you something here. This is an exercise of faith. You follow me? You have to have faith enough that you'll just hang out right there waiting, and you'll do your best to be the first one in, and their faith would heal them. That first one in the water's faith would heal them. Okay? And I think we overlook some of these things just reading along and not understanding. God's always been a God of faith. Okay? Now, it gives this man an opportunity to act on his faith.
One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there,
it didn't say he had been laying there 38 years. He's had that problem for 38 years, okay? All right.
Yeah, that's good. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?"
Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
Well, evidently, I've been laying here for a while. No, what he's doing is challenging his faith. Sometimes you have to rattle the cage to get the attention, okay?
"Sir," the sick man answered, "I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him. "Pick up your mat and walk."
Now, you think about this impotent man. He had faith, or he wouldn't have been laying around there all that long time, hoping to be the first one in the water. But now Jesus gives him a different opportunity. "Will you be made whole?" "Well, I would if I could get in the water first." Do you understand what he's saying? "I would if I could get in the water first." I believe that. And the essence of it is Jesus saying, "Believe this. Get up, take up your bed and walk." What did he act on? The word.
Yes.
He didn't ask for no sign. We don't see any argument. He acted on the word. Now, there's a principle threaded all the way through here. God is trying to show us how important it is for us to act on the word of God. Not getting this confirmation, that confirmation, this sign, that sign, and the prophet telling me and all this stuff. God wants us to believe Him enough that we'll do what He asks us to do. Get Him up. So He did. He didn't say, I can't. He did. Okay?
He did so instantly. Instantly, the man got up, got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk.
But it was the Sabbath.
It was.
Not supposed to be healing on the Sabbath.
Mm-mm. Mm-mm.
According to religion.
Yep. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. It's illegal for you to pick up your mat." Can you imagine? I just can't even. He replied, "The man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk." "Who is this man who told you pick up your mat and walk?" they asked. But the man who was cured did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there.
Well, let's look at this, all right? Here again, it's amazing to me why people wouldn't rejoice over a miraculous thing taking place. I mean, you put yourself in the setting. Wouldn't it excite you if you knew a man was crippled and he's healed? Oh, it excited religion. It's the Sabbath. He's not supposed to get healed on the Sabbath. Well, I want to show you something here. That's when you get healed. The Sabbath is rest. And when you rest in Jesus, that's when the miraculous takes place.
Mm-hmm.
You cease. You're living by the faith of the Son of God who loves you and gave Himself for you.
Yeah.
But what are they saying? What are you doing carrying that couch? What are you doing carrying your back, your bedroll? Well, the guy that healed me told me to. Who told you? Well, you know what? I don't even know. Jesus didn't hang around for accolades. He slipped off into the crowd. He wasn't like so many people. Did you say what just happened? He didn't bring attention to himself. You follow me? There's so many principles we can glean out of this, if we will. That the whole purpose of God doing a miracle is to glorify God, not to get man attention on man. Okay? And so Jesus slips away, but then this man has another encounter of a different kind with him. You want to read?
Yes, sir. After this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you."
Now, there's a message in that. Jesus didn't threaten him. So don't even go there with me. What he's saying is, don't sin anymore or you'll open the door to the devil. That's all he's saying. Keep the door closed. He's not threatening him, if you do this, I'm going to withdraw my healing. That's not what he's saying at all. Okay? He's just saying, keep the door closed. Keep the door closed. Okay?
The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well.
No, I don't think that man had evil intent.
Hmm.
I thought he... Hey, let me tell you who the healer is.
Yeah.
But sometimes we need to keep our mouths shut. Jesus says, don't say anything.
Mm-hmm.
Don't tell anybody. And so when this man goes and tells, we'll find out what happened.
Yeah, therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working, and I am working also.
I want you to think about this. They're really to kill him for healing. So he's done a miracle none of them have done. Rather than to pursue where the power's coming from, they just want to get him out of the way. Okay? And then, boy, Jesus really upsets the apple cart. My Father continually works.
Mm.
And people have the idea that God's still resting. 6 days he labored, and the seventh day he rested.
Yeah.
And they think God's not doing anything today. Jesus said, my Father hasn't stopped working. He continually works, and so do I. Okay?
This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
You want to stir up some religious people, just let them know God's your Father. You understand? You've heard the prayers. You have to get the voice intonation in it, Almighty God and all this, you know. They're just praying to be seen, heard. But what if you say, my Father who is in heaven? Oh, we'll say it, you know, at some athletic event or something, you know. No, but what if you say, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And you just start praising him. Thank you that you are my Father. Your name is sacred. And I just thank you for bringing me into your family. Who does he think he is in the family of God? Religion's still thinking that way today, you understand? That you better know who you are. Know who he is. And the only way you'll know that is by knowing who the Son is. And if you recognize Jesus as the Son of God, then you have to recognize God as a Father. It's fathers that have sons. You understand? Mm. Okay. Don't go there. The women bear them. All right, okay.
Then Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way.
Now, this is a scripture that we refer to so often.
Yeah.
When we say that Jesus only did what he saw his Father do. This is what Jesus is saying here.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, when I look at this statement in the context that it's in, then it's easy for me to accept the fact that he went to that pool where a multitude of people was, but he only went to one person. Why is that? Because that's what he saw the Father do. You understand? I always do what I see the Father do. And so his instructions was to go to that one man. But by going to that one man, what happened? He got results. You can't just assume that other people are going to get the same result. Did God tell you to? You can't operate. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, you can't operate beyond what you hear and get results. Positive results. You understand? You can't assume, well, he healed this and he'll heal that. No, that can get you in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? And I think where people get tripped up is like in church services today, where people actually believe in laying on of hands and believe in healing and things of this nature, that a minister may be instructed to call somebody out or whatever and lay hands on them. And then someone say, you know, I need healing and I'm going to come up. If you lay hands on me, then it's their faith.
Yeah.
God will honor their faith. But God doesn't honor presumption on the minister's part. I mean, I've been in so many church services. Anybody in here sick, just come on up and we'll pray for you and, you know, God will hear you. Well, if God told you that, then call everybody up there. But don't go beyond what God has shown you. Stay in the parameters that God set, and you'll get results, always. And if somebody else wants to make a demand on God, I've had a person to come to me and just, if you'll lay hands on me, I'll be healed. I say, okay, I'm going to lay hands on you. Be healed. And they were. Didn't have a thing in the world to do with my faith. You follow me? It had everything to do with their faith. But they were using me as a point of contact. Okay? So it's all right to be a point of contact for somebody's faith. But don't try to be the great man of God. Just obey God. Jesus was simply obeying God. Now here's another thing. He operated always as the Son of Man. Which means that his entire ministry was accomplished through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You understand, he didn't do any miracles till after the Spirit of God came on him. Right? The same Holy Spirit in Jesus is in us today if we have received him. And so the potential for things occurring is there because it's the same Holy Spirit. I think the difference is Jesus listened and obeyed. He actually believed the Father. Now, that would be a novel thing today if believers would believe the Father. Excuse me, then we would get the results that Jesus got. Why would Jesus say, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater than these, or to a greater degree, will he do them, because I'm going to the Father. Why would he say that? He didn't lie, did he? That means the potential's there because the same Spirit is in us. That was in him. The difference is he listened, he believed, he obeyed. God is trying to get us to that point to where we can say, no, I only do what I see my Father do. You understand? But then do what you see the Father do. Okay, let's keep going here.
For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him.
Now, I want you to think about this. God has given all judgment to the Son. Now, why is that? He is related to humanity. We're talking about in a physical body. God says, all right, I will let man judge man. I want you to stay with me on this. This is more profound than you realize. I've turned all decisions over to the Son. He's walking among them. He can relate to them. He's experiencing everything they experience. So he can judge righteously. And so I'm going to turn all judgment over to him. Now, if you don't honor him, you're not going to honor the Father. But if you give honor to the Son, you are honoring the Father. Because the Father is the one who sent him. You think about this. If someone sends a messenger and you don't honor the messenger, you're actually dishonoring the person who sent the messenger by not honoring the messenger. And this is what this is saying. You honor the Son because I sent the Son. Not only did I send the Son, but I turned everything over to him. And so he's the one that's making the decisions right now. And you think about this, the Son is here as the Savior, not the condemner. We'll get that out of John 3:17. Okay? And so the decisions that he's making is to save people, to give people opportunity. But if you reject the opportunity, you reject the Son, it's to your own detriment. You bring condemnation on yourself. Now, if you want to go on reading verse 24.
I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life.
Now, the death, the condemnation, if you can pick this up in Romans, the 8th chapter. Verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit says life's in Christ Jesus. But the law of sin says you will die. You follow me, you'll die. And so what Jesus is saying here, if you hear my words, you pay attention, not just hearing, but you give attention to them. Note this, and believe on him who sent me. Who would that be? The Father.
Mm-hmm.
You have to believe on the Father. You have to believe that the Father has sent Jesus into the world. And he says, if you'll do this, then you'll have everlasting life, because the only life, everlasting life, is in Jesus. If you don't believe in the life of Jesus, you can't have everlasting life. You follow that? Now, here's what he says. When you do that, you pass from death to life. Eternal life begins through accepting the life. And if you accept life, death can't be there. Life and death don't occupy the same place at the same time. So when you accept eternal life, then the death leaves. And so we're no longer in death. We do not have a death sentence on us for eternity. We have a life sentence, eternal life. Now that's not dealing with physical body. You were separated from God, death, spiritual death. But when you received the Son, Jesus Christ, now you're reconciled back to God, and so now you have life. It's not a separation from God, it's a union with God. You understand that? Okay. That's what he means by you pass from death to life. But if you just read that superficially, will you say, no, never die? No, you missed the whole point. I'm saying you were already dead. You just didn't know it because you're existing in a body. But there's a difference between existence and life. And eternal life comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? When you get that eternal life, death has no place. You understand? We've already died by accepting life. You die to death. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But that's exactly what you do. All right, our time's up here, so we'll stop, and we may pick back up in this vein in our next session, okay? Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us, you keep us, you make your face to shine upon us, you're gracious to us. You lift up your countenance upon us, and you give us peace. The Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen.